Say thank you to Hannah, first of all, and then welcome her up.
Hello, hello. How's it going? Good. JD, yeah. This is all Diana's fault. Let me just preface that. We were in prayer last week, and I was telling her that, you know, last time I was up here speaking, I told you that the Word of God is alive and active. And if you just read the Word of God, it will come out. It's literally jumping off the pages to people. I'm not kidding. So I'm telling you that, and then all of a sudden we're transitioning. I don't know if you felt it, but there's a little bit of a shift in the season that we're in and we're moving into. And so I was feeling the shift, and I was praying. I said, Lord, like, what do you want to speak to your church this time? What is the direction that we're heading into in this next season? Because I can feel the shift in my spirit. And then all of a sudden he starts downloading. I'm at work, and he starts downloading all these things, and I can't get any work done. And Diana sees me at a prayer meeting, and she goes, hey, so something's going to happen this month, and somebody's not going to be able to speak, and the Lord has put a word on your heart, and you're going to speak. That was last week. And so now here I am, because JD forgot that he was supposed to speak. And luckily, the Lord had downloaded something last week that I believe is imperative to shift us into this next season that we're heading into. Amen? It's a little bit lengthy. I'm going to try and cut it down, because I think it'll probably be a two-part thing because of just where we're at with time. I want to honor the time that you guys have given to us. But I think it's strategic in what we are heading into. Amen? Okay. Are y'all awake? Okay. I just want to make sure, because I need to hear a little something from you guys tonight, because there's a lot of breaking things down, and I need to know if you're tracking with me, okay? So let me know if you're tracking, all right? Erica? Okay. All right. So my sermon title is called There is Honey in the Rock. And this is something that was birthed while listening to everybody else speaking, Erica, Leonard, Pastor Linda, Zoe, all the people that have been speaking here recently. There's been an intertwining of the words that is happening. And so I just kept hearing water from the rock in my quiet time, and so we're just going to dive in. It's going to be in Exodus 17 for any of you who brought your Bible or is taking notes. So we can go ahead to that first slide. Verse 1 says, the entire Israelite community left the wilderness of Sin, moving from place to place according to the Lord's command. The entire Israelite community. And in other translations, that word community says the entire Israelite congregation. So this is the people of God. This is the congregation of God, okay? So it says, they moved out of the wilderness of Sin, moving from place to place as God, or as the Lord had commanded. So they have been directed by the Lord to move out of the place of sin, okay? That word sin is not the sin that we think it is. It's not like, oh, we were doing adultery and all this stuff. It wasn't like that. So if you break that word down in the Hebrew language, that word sin means thorn and clay. So this was a wilderness of thorn and clay, all right? You tracking? Are y'all there? So far? Okay. All right. So this particular wilderness was between Mount Elim and Mount Sinai. Elim in Hebrew means strong trees, and Sinai in Hebrew means place of hatred. So this was a wilderness of thorn and clay in between a place of strong trees and a place of hatred. When you go through molding seasons or refinement seasons that are tough, that always don't feel right, there are going to be times where you're going to have to choose, are you going to allow that place to cause you to have bitterness and hatred, or are you going to allow it to turn you into an oak of righteousness? So it's caught in between these two things, and the Lord was moving them out of a place of thorn and clay and into another place, okay? So then it says, it goes on, and it says, and camped They camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Okay? That word camp translates to pitch one's tent. And in the Hebrew word of the Hebrew word encamped, so there's a Hebrew word that ties into the Hebrew word that means camped. It means to bow low or bend low. So to pitch your tent was meaning just to bow low. Okay? Rephidim in Hebrew means the resting place. So he was moving them out of a place of thorn and clay into a resting place. And I think you heard Pastor say something about entering into rest tonight. Because there's many of you guys that have been in a season of thorn and clay, of shaping, of molding. You've had to fight a little bit. It's been a little uncomfortable, but he's moving us, he's shifting us into a place of rest. But it says there was no water for what? Them to drink. Okay? So then it says, we see here that God was leading them out of a place of thorn and clay and into a place of rest. In the place of thorn and clay, it will make you choose a response. You can either go to the place of hatred or to the place of a strong tree, meaning an oak of righteousness. Okay? Verse 2, it says, they contended with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses replied to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you put the Lord to test? So they're complaining, they're contending against their leader. I'm thirsty. Give me water to drink. I'm thirsty. Okay? So in Exodus 16:4, I don't think I have it on the slide, but that word testing, why do you test the Lord, is also used in Exodus 16:4 when God is testing the Israelites to see if they would walk by his law or not. So he was just testing them in the chapter before to see if they would walk in the way of the Lord. And they turned around after they had seen God move in power, after they had seen him provide manna from heaven. They've seen all of these miracles, and they said, you know what? I still don't trust you, and I am going to contend against you. And I'm going to test you to see if you're still truly worthy. So they're contending not only against God, but also the authority that God had put over them. We need to be careful when we come out of seasons of contending and thorn and clay and molding and all those things, that we don't come against God and try and test him to see if he's faithful or not. I think he's proved if he's faithful or not. And we don't also, in the same breath, need to come against somebody in leadership because we're so thirsty and test whether they are faithful or not. Because you are not the judge whether that leader is faithful or not. That's not your role. It says God ordains all authority he puts into place, period. God does it, not you. And I think what we need to recognize in seasons of thorn and clay, that sometimes we become a little bit rigid. We come a little bit cold, a little bit hard-hardened, and we think, oh, I get to test you now since you just put me through the testing. And I get to contend with my pastor. I get to contend with the leadership that God put over me because I'm just so hurt. And I'm just so tired that we don't know how to control ourselves or our emotions. Okay? So, that word contend means to cry out, to complain, or quarrel. So they're crying out to Moses, where's the water? Where did you bring us into this wilderness for us to die, our children to die, our livestock to die, okay? So we read on, and it says, but the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us, our children, and our livestock die of thirst? Why did you bring us out of Egypt, which was a place of bondage? Why did you bring me out of bondage if I was just going to die of thirst? There's a perspective issue. There's a heart issue. You were getting beat every day by the Egyptians. And you want to ask God, and you're dying of thirst. You're just thirsty for a hot second. And then you want to contend against God because you're thirsty? So, Matthew 5:6 says, Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. In a translation that Leonard read the other night, says, blessed and nourished are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So, why were they not filled? If they're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, why weren't they filled? Well, were they really hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Okay? So in the place of rest, they were thirsty. They just came out of a place of thorn and clay. When we go through times of molding, it can produce a thirst. Are you tracking? When you go through times of molding, there is going to produce a thirst. And also, when you're in the thick of going through thorn and clay, it can also produce a hunger. And in that place, God was faithful to still provide heavenly manna to the hunger. So it's the same situation, it's just now I'm thirsty. Well, I've just eaten, but now I'm thirsty. We've been eating a lot of heavenly manna recently, and there's a lot of people in here who are now thirsty. All right? So then it says, 1 Corinthians 10, I'm going to tie it into the New Testament, okay? There's a balance in the word. You'll always find little ties in it, okay? 1 Corinthians 10 says, my fellow believers, you need to understand that all of our Jewish ancestors who walked through the wilderness long ago were under the glory cloud and passed through the waters of the sea on both sides. So who is Paul talking to? Anybody? Fellow believers, okay? Who needs to understand? You do, fellow believers, okay? Why do we need to understand? Let's keep reading. They were all baptized in glory, in the glory cloud, into fellowship of Moses, and into the sea. So they're all baptized in those three things, fellowship, glory, and the sea. Water, baptized in glory, and baptized in fellowship. They were a part of a congregation with a leader. They were baptized in water like Christ commands. They were fill in the blank, baptized in glory. The literal hover of a glory cloud was leading them wherever they needed to go. So they saw it more than we do. And that's sad. Physically. Okay? So, and it says, and their dead bodies were scattered around the wilderness. That word dead does not mean dead like we think it means. If you break it down in the Hebrew, and you go look up the word, it means to make one's bed. It means to make one's bed. So keep that in your pocket, okay? Because we're going to bring it in here in a second, all right? Then it says, they ate the same heavenly manna, drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Jesus Christ himself. What is heavenly bread? Well, John 6:35 tells us that Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Come every day to me and you will never go hungry. Believe in me and you will never be thirsty. Okay? So we learned that Christ is the heavenly manna. He is their bread of life, right? And then it says, what? Who is the spiritual rock? Says Christ himself. That spiritual rock that followed or that was with him, he was Jesus Christ, right? So they were eating of heavenly manna. They were drinking of the spiritual rock, which is Jesus Christ. They were baptized in glory and water, and they had fellowship among common believers, and they were being pastored by somebody. So according to religion, God should be happy with them. Right? Doesn't that what religion teaches us? If I do X, Y, and Z, God should be happy with me? But then it says, in verse 5, it implies God was not happy with them. Let's find out why. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their dead bodies, there's that word dead again, were scattered around the wilderness. That word dead, again, means to what? Make one's bed. To make one's bed, according to Google, means to be responsible for one's own actions and result and the results of that action. So they were dead, but they were the ones responsible for being dead. Why? So they made their bed in a lonely, desolate, and uncultivated region. That's what wilderness means. Okay? When reading this, I felt the Lord strongly tell me, we are called to pitch tents, not make our beds in wildernesses. Remember, pitching tent means to bow low. Making bed means to lay and recline. Are you slumbering in the times of wilderness? There's a difference between sleeping and rest. Okay? What kind of things do we normally find in the wilderness? You guys should be really good at picking it out because y'all are from the desert. Cactus. What kind of critters do y'all have in the desert? Y'all got snakes, you got scorpions, right? Spiders. Specifically, I think I've seen some tarantulas on the road. So there are some seriously deadly things in the desert, right? I had a vision two weeks ago, and I was telling Erica and Heather about this, and I had a dream. It was all of us together out in the desert. Nothing around, just desert land. And I was standing there like this, and all of a sudden, I just willingly laid down backwards. That's all I did. And I'm sitting here thinking to me, why am I laying down like this? This is not safe. Then a snake in the vision crawls on me, comes up to my ear, and bites my ear. I said, what, Lord, what does this mean? Then he directed me to this passage. So let's continue to read what this means, all right? So, if we learned that camp is to pitch tents in the wilderness of rest as the Lord had commanded them, could it be that instead of recognizing being led into the wilderness of rest, they decided to complain because of how thirsty they were? The Bible is clear that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be nourished and filled. So why were they not? Okay. Instead of trusting God and being still, they decided to complain and contend against God and his authority. Instead of pitching their tent, they made their bed in the wilderness, falling asleep, and there is a difference. So the word rest in Hebrew means to lean on, to trust, or to specifically trust in God. So he was leading him into a season of trusting in God, not slumbering and not sleeping and not making your bed, but trusting in God, truly trusting in God. That's what rest is, not worrying. So they follow God into the wilderness of rest, but they did not trust God in that space, and instead of partnering with what God wanted to do in their lives, they contended, they complained, and they quarreled with God and Moses. Okay? So then it says, the people settled into their unrestrained revelry and feasting and drinking, and then rose up and became wildly out of control. Revelry means rebellion. So it would read, settled means to come into agreement with. So they settled, or they came into agreement with their own unrestrained rebellion, okay, in that place that was supposed to be of rest, and they became wildly out of control, meaning there's no order. But glory follows what? But they were baptized in glory, and glory was leading them, right? All right, so let's keep reading. Okay, so then it says, verse 8, neither should we commit sexual immorality as some of them did, which caused the death of 23,000 on a single day. Just sexual immorality alone in one day took out 23,000 Israelites. Just that alone. And that is what's happening in our church today. Not harvest time, but like the global church as a whole. Sexual immorality is taking out our numbers day by day by day. And we want to sit here and we want to act like we don't have an issue with sexual immorality. Listen, we're on the Mamas of Me page, or Mamas of Midland page, and I'm telling you, the things that they write on there about the sexual immorality in the community is ridiculous. And we have to become bold, we have to become righteous, and say, that is not okay. It's not okay. It's wiping out our entire Israelite community, our people of God, all that stuff, okay? Nor should we provoke the Lord, as some of them did, by putting him to outrageous tests that resulted in their death from what? Snake bites. When? So this is separate to sexual immorality. Nor should we provoke the Lord and put him to outrageous tests that results in the death, in their death, day by day by snake bites. So this is because they were testing the Lord. They were getting bitten by snakes. Because they weren't trusting the Lord, they were being bitten by snakes. Okay? So we go back to that vision I had. I'm laying down, snake comes up, bites me in the ear. What does that mean? I felt like the Lord told me, when we make our beds in the wilderness, we are willingly laying ourselves down on the level of the serpent to give him our ear. If I'm standing up, what does a snake usually go for? My feet or my legs. But if I'm laying down, he has access to any part of me. But he knows that if he can gain my ear, he gains my mind. If he gains my mind, what did JD talk about the other week? Talking about your mind, will, and what? Emotions. So he's not just your mind, it's not just your ear, it's your mind, will, and emotions that he has access to. And what happens when you get bitten by a snake, especially venomous ones? When that venom is released inside of you, if it is not dealt with immediately, then what? It can cause paralysis and it can cause death. And most, and that's what it was taught. It said, day after day, they died by snake bites. So there was no antidote. There was no anti-venom that we had. They had none of that, okay? So Satan likes to whisper in your ear and cause you to test and distrust God. We see this happen in the garden with Eve. Eve gave her ear to the serpent, resulting in Eve not trusting God and saying that the tree of knowledge will result in death. So God told her the tree of knowledge would result in death. But Satan came along and convinced her to not trust what God had told her and to do the opposite of what God was telling her to do. So Satan convinced her otherwise and told her God was withholding from her, and she believed it. They were thirsty. God is withholding from me. And they are believing these lies, and they are making their beds in the desert because they are believing a lie. And it's poisonous. It's harmful. It seems like such a small little bite, but because there's venom that is backed behind it, it releases something deadly. It's the little foxes that spoil the what? Vine. The little ones. So then it says, when Satan whispers in your ear, it's like a snake sneaking up into your ear, biting it and releasing venom. If venom is not treated immediately, it festers throughout the body. So here are some facts that I studied on Google, because I'm a little bit like Miss Pastor Linda, and I like my little facts, okay? Snake bites are common and dangerous because of how quickly they inflict damage on the body with potentially deadly venom. So think about if... I'll use Erica as an example. Think about if Erica gets bitten by a snake. Her body immediately is infected, okay? What happens if she, because of this bite, what is going inside of her, what is being released inside of her, she goes to someone else, and let's take it spiritual for a moment, not practical, and she starts releasing that venom to someone else, putting that lie into Rebecca's ear. Then all of a sudden that venom has transferred and now it's bitten Rebecca. So then Rebecca's like, oh my gosh, I need to tell Diana. And Rebecca comes and tells Diana, and there's another snake bite, and there's another snake bite, and there's another snake bite, and it takes out the body of Christ. One little bite because somebody decided to make their bed in the wilderness. Okay? So then it says, anti-venoms are the only known cure for snake bites, but have to be administered immediately. Antivenoms are purified antibodies against venom, okay? And an antibody is a protein component of the immune system that circulates in the blood, recognizing foreign substances. Did anybody catch it? So back then, they didn't have antibodies. They didn't have that. They had to look upon, I think it was a cross and a snake, and God had to heal them if they did that. However, they did not have access immediately to antibodies. But if you go into the New Testament, we know we have access to the ultimate antibody through the blood of Jesus, which if we cover ourselves in the blood of Jesus spiritually, and we put our armor of God on, and we do the things he instructs us to do, not out of religion, but out of I trust what you're saying is true, and I trust that your plans for me are yes and amen, I'm going to do what you've instructed me to do, because I trust you. That's the antibody. I trust you. I believe you. Your word is true. Okay? I'm wrapping up, all right? See Pastor Bo kind of over there. Just kidding. So then it says in verse 10, and we must not embrace their ways by complaining with discontent as many of them did, and were killed by the destroyer. That word destroyer, can anybody read that? In Hebrew, it means what? That's just the next verse. That's not me trying to add or take anything away from Scripture. That's what the Scripture reads. That's what it reads. All right? Which tells you this was not a physical bite that they were bitten with, but they were actually bitten spiritually and were not treated properly, resulting in paralysis and then death spiritually. Okay? Verse 11, all the tests that they endured on their way through the wilderness are a symbolic picture, an example that provides us with a warning so that we can learn through what they experienced. For we live in a time when the purpose of all ages past is now being completed in us. He's talking to fellow believers. If it was time now when he was saying it, then it's definitely time now that he's gone. So we are living in a time now where the purpose of all ages is going to be completed, its goal through it within us, right? All right. So one of the things the Lord showed me was the condition of what comes out of you reflect what is at work within you. The condition that what comes out of you is a reflection at what is work as we're in is what is in work within you. So if you have anger and bitterness spewing out of your mouth, chances are you've been bitten. If you have complaining and murmuring underneath your breath, chances are you've been bitten. If you don't know how to rest and you only know how to contend, the chances are you've been bitten. This can be applied in multiple areas than just what's spewing out of your mouth. But we do know that the Bible tells us that out of the abundance of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the what? Mouth speaks. So I can tell the condition of your body and your spirit depending on what you're releasing out of your mouth. And let me tell you, look, my mom's like, I taught her that. Look at her right now. I taught her that. Listen, I'm only teaching this Because I think probably out of my siblings, out of everybody in my family, I have had to deal with the serpent the most. And I'm tired. I am sick and tired of allowing the enemy to use me as the venom to infiltrate her. And at some point, we have to be sick and tired. Listen. The other side to this is, if she's been bitten, she's got things spewing out of her mouth, and she doesn't say, hey, 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 no, 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 this is a gossip-free zone. If she does not say that, then guess what? She's allowing herself to be bitten. So what you're allowing yourself to listen to is equally as important as what's spewing out of your mouth. That's, listen, your music, your TV shows. I'm telling you, I cut out so much TV shows and so much music. My heart has never been so clean. And I'm not even that clean. You can ask anybody. I'm on a journey just like anybody else. But let me tell you, when I stopped listening to all that junk, listen, if we can't be real in the house of God, what are we doing? What are we doing? If we can't be honest, hey, listen, I'm struggling in this area. What are we doing? We're putting out this perfect gospel, and the only perfect gospel is Jesus. We are not perfect, and we have got to stop putting men on pedestals and expecting them to be perfect. Don't get me wrong, there's standards. We uphold standards. But we do not do it if our heart is not in a place of love upholding that standard, then we are just a clanging cymbal. We're a clanging cymbal. What does that say right there? 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak with the tongues of men, listen, I can be an awesome communicator all I want. If I speak with the tongues of men and I uphold that standard, but I have not love, I am just a clanging gong. I'm just making as much noise as someone who is missing the standard. So to conclude, sorry guys, to conclude. I'm really trying. Actually, I have a whole part two, guys, so we're doing good. We're doing great. Okay. So 1 Corinthians 10 says in verse 21. I'm going to skip down. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons. You cannot eat at the Lord's table and at the table of a demon. What? Do we dare to rouse the Lord with jealousy? Do you think we are stronger than he is? You say, I'm allowed to do anything I want, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of So there's a gospel going around, and I'm going to end on this. There's a gospel going around right now in this culture. It's my life. I do what I want because it only affects me. But it says, do not do what is beneficial for you. Do what is beneficial for who? Why? Because if you're bitten, then you spew and bite. Because if she's bitten, then she spews and bites. And then it just shreds the body of Christ altogether. Why do you think the modesty conversation is hard for people? Because they want to just do what they want, and men, just get yourself under control. But you know what they're doing? They're biting you, and they're tempting you, and they're testing you, and they're contending you. We have to hold a standard of righteousness. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be nourished, shall be filled. What? What are we doing? So, I end with, in that place of thorn and clay, God is moving us into a wilderness of rest. How will you respond? How will you respond? Will you choose to go the direction of a strong tree, an oak of righteousness, hunger and thirsting, deep roots, after righteousness? Because that's the only way you'll be filled. Or are you going to complain and end up dead on the floor with a snake bite? And then take countless of others with you. We have to band together in unity and make a pact and say, I will stand. I will do my part to stand for righteousness. I will do my part not to bite someone else and lead them into temptation and contend against the very authority God has put in my vicinity. Amen? So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you right now, Father, for this word. Lord, I thank you, Father, that as we continue in these next weeks, that you have some amazing men of God coming to bring forth the word and women of God to bring forth the word. And I just thank you that you are going to breathe on them even more, Father, that you, as they hunger and thirst after your righteousness, seeking after what you are sharing in this season, would you fill their cup to runneth over, Father? Would you fill them up to go deeper, Father? God, I thank you for such a unity in this building and in this congregation, Father, that we would band together to stop the venomous bites from spreading any longer, Father. And I thank you that you are nipping that right now, and you are giving us the blood that covers, the blood that heals, Father. And I thank you right now, Father, that you are putting a stop to the slumber in the wilderness in this season. And we just praise your name and we thank you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.